Father, we gather before you together in prayer this morning, and we ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would add the hidden dynamic and power, Lord, that comes with a vital connection to you. Lord, a Christian without prayer is like a body without life, and we don't want to be zombies, Lord, going about Christian duty and activity without that bright light of relationship with you. Lord, you can do anything in our lives through prayer. And we pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us what prayer is. Teach us how to pray. And teach us what to pray. Give us your will, Lord. Your word is so full of prayer that even this morning, as I teach on prayer, I realize that we could do 100 messages on prayer and still barely scratch the surface. But Lord, what is our connection to you other than prayer? There is no other way you've given us to communicate with you, to call out to your name, Lord. It is a primal thing in our hearts and in our spirits. It is the core of our being to call out to you, our Creator, our God. And Lord, the wonder of your word, it teaches us that you respond and you answer. When we pray in Jesus' name, according to your power, Lord, you hear us. And why would you, the God of the universe, hear us? Lord, we're so small and insignificant, and beyond that, we're so sinful and unlike you, and often we're rebellious to your ways. Why would you hear us except because of your great grace? Lord, may we see prayer as what it is, a privilege and an honor, and not a chore or a duty or some regulation or spiritual exercise that, Lord, so often in our hearts we think of prayer as the way that kids think of spinach, like, do I have to? But Lord, you give us prayer as a blessing. And teach us not to pray as one of the many things on our spiritual laundry list of to-dos, but help us to understand that prayer is meeting with God Almighty. And Lord, we don't change so much you and your purpose or character, but we are changed by you, that our will is shaped by you, Lord, that as Moses saw you and was in your presence and his face glowed with that glory, may our faces glow, Lord. Invisibly, Lord, imperceptibly, may we take on the character of Christ, of Jesus, that even as metal is placed in iron, in fire, Lord, it can become as white hot and bright red as that fire itself. So let our hearts be placed in the fire of your presence to take on your nature and your character, your personality. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would save the lost. In this area, this community, God, start a work in our church to see lost souls brought in and see people born again. And Lord, we pray for those that have fallen away from you or been distracted by the busyness of this world, that they would be rekindled and stirred up, Lord, to seek your face again. And Lord, above that, we pray that our hearts would be on fire for evangelism and to see your kingdom glorified and to see your name glorified. We pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth, in our church, in our lives, just as your will is in heaven. And this morning, we pray that you'd help us to learn and understand and grow in our prayer life, that you would deepen us and broaden us and open us up, Lord, to a deeper life of prayer. Not so much to gain things or blessings, but to gain you. Lord, to realize that you're not reticent in prayer, that you're not reluctant, that you're not holding back, and that, Lord, you are the answer to all of our prayers, and that you're willing to be had, Lord. You're willing to hear us. You're willing to be apprehended by us. As you say in your words, seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. So, Lord, with David, we pray that you would unite our hearts that we might serve you, that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. God, give us that heart of supplication, of requesting you, and of intercession, that we might pray on behalf of others. Lord, of praise and worship, bring us into a new realm of prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, is where we'll start. It says there that it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us to pray. I think that the disciples saw a hidden dynamic of Jesus, a certain power, a closeness in his relationship to the Father. They looked at the peace that he had in any circumstance, and they recognized the one dynamic of his life, the thing that was different from him and them, was his prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Prayer brings us into that place of peace and blessing that we need. Prayer is the secret of power in a Christian life. It's the fulcrum that gives us leverage over the world and the flesh and the devil. The pry bar of prayer is what moves mountains. And all the great saints in the Bible were men and women of prayer. For Moses, prayer parted the sea. And for Elijah, it brought fire from heaven and also rain. For Hezekiah, it saved his life. For Daniel, it showed him the future. For Peter, it raised the dead. And Jesus was known for prayer. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "Now Jesus rose before daylight and he went to a solitary place to pray." Again in Luke, it says that he spent all night in prayer, chapter 6. Matthew 14 says that Jesus went off to a mountainside alone to pray. In Luke 5, it says he went and withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Every time you look at Jesus, he's seeking to get away for prayer. And though he had so much power, he never did it alone. You know, you think of a tanker or a bus or a powerful piece of machinery, it never stops going to the gas station for prayer. And so no matter what gifts or abilities you and I have, it's important for us to be filled with the power of prayer. And so they looked at Jesus and they saw this dynamic that he was always getting alone. Everybody wanted to be with him at all times. But as a human being, Jesus would get alone and pray before the Father. He would spend time before the Lord. And in a moment of recognizing their need for strength and devotion and vitality and the power that Jesus had, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And right away we notice that they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just to pray. And oh, how we need lessons from the Lord on praying. Not just how to pray or the phrases or words to use or the postures to take, but just to do it. The urgency and the need for a living prayer life. You know, it's like seeing a gym. We have an office right here that's about 100 feet from the gym. I see that gym all the time. I don't go there, but I see it. You can walk by the equipment. You can even buy the t-shirt. But you have to actually do it. It doesn't matter how much we learn about prayer or we observe others praying. We got to do what Nike says and just do it. "Bro, do you even pray?" Somebody might ask. E.M. Bounds said that prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet. And we will learn how to pray when we just learn to pray. And we call on the Lord again to be our teacher. And like these disciples, we say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, enroll us in the university of supplication, the school of prayer." God promised through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12 that he would one day pour out his spirit of supplication on the people of Israel. He says, "I will pour out my spirit of grace and supplication." Now, supplication means to make requests. It's another word for prayer. And God says, "I will pour out my spirit of supplication on that people and they will turn to me." And so God can and will and does give us the desire and the willingness and even the spirit of God to pray. And that's what we ask for. We ask that God would give us the grace to be like those who call on his name, to be the intercessors in our generation, to be the prayers, to abide in him through prayer. And so we say, "Lord, teach us to pray." On our last message, we talked about fasting. Fasting is sort of the spiritual altar of prayer.
In the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices on their altars along with their prayers. And fasting can be like that. It gives our prayers wings. It stirs up our faith. It makes our prayers more fervent. But what is praying? Well, we looked at Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 last week. You're welcome to turn there, but it's just a short verse that says, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." It's the first instance of prayer. They began to call on the name of the Lord. It's one of the earliest definitions of prayer and really of faith. These were the first believers ever in the world. Those who call out on the name of the Lord. To call means to cry to. It means to entreat. It means to plead with. It means to summon. Even one definition goes so far as to say it means to accost. That is to grab God by the feet and say, "Please help." It means to beg of God. And these believers, this congregation known as those who call on the name of the Lord, existed before Israel and the prophets. They were before the Ten Commandments and the patriarchs. They were before Christians. These were the people of God, the proto-church, the first believers. They would be our congregation if we lived then. We would be known as those who call on the name of God. Now strip away the denominations and the Bible schools and the worship albums and the ministry difference, and this is our relationship to God. This is the core of what a believer is. It's a person who calls on the name of the Lord, someone who prays. And prayer is the kernel of faith. It's the root of our belief. Without prayer, there is no believing. And without prayer, there is no church. There's no congregation of true believers. The church is the meeting of those who call on the name of the Lord. It is a prayer meeting. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Now, the church doesn't have a prayer meeting. The church is a prayer meeting. There's a group of five students that came to visit the massive Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It was one of the largest and most active and powerful churches of the day. They had about 6,000 people plus attending on Sundays, and that's a day without sound equipment or the luxury of travel as easily as we have it. And a man met these five students at the door, and even though service was about to start, he offered to show them around and give them kind of a tour. And finally, he came to a door and he said, "Gentlemen, would you like to see the boiler room? This is how we heat the church." And he opened the door, and there was a group of 700 people praying to the Lord. And he shut the door and he introduced himself. It was the pastor, Charles Spurgeon, great prince of preachers. See, prayer is central to the warmth and the life of any church and any Christian. It's the beating heart of the body of Christ. Prayer is and always has been the hallmark of faith and what marked the Lord's people. And the things that accompany prayer are the things that always accompany God's people. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 when he spoke to the people of God and said, "Who is like our God who is near to a people who call on his name?" And the mark of God's presence is that of prayer. God says to us in Psalm 50 verse 15, "Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me." I will deliver you. I will save you and you will glorify me. The mark of a saved people is the mark of people who pray. Again, in Jeremiah 33, God says, "Call to me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things." God says the people that has revelation of great things and the people that see the mighty things that God do, that's the people who praise. That's the church. That's the congregation of God's people. Those who are saved, those who have God's presence, those who have God's revelation. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "Lord, you are good and ready to forgive, rich in mercy toward all those who call upon you." So the congregation of those who is forgiven, those who are forgiven, is that of the people who call on the name of God. Forgiven and delivered. In fact, David in the Psalms divides the righteous and the wicked by those who call on the Lord and those who don't call on the Lord. He says in Psalm 4 that the Spirit... David says in Psalm 4, verse 3, he says, "The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and the Lord will hear when I call to him." So he associates godliness with prayer. The Lord will hear when I call to him. The godly person is the one who calls to the Lord. But then just 10 chapters later in Psalm 14, verse 4, it says, "The workers of iniquity have no knowledge, and they do not call on the Lord." So the definition of ungodliness is prayerlessness. those who don't have that urgency and that unction in their heart to seek the Lord. In fact, Samuel the prophet said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So Samuel says that prayerlessness is sin. It was a sin to not pray. So the evidence of life and the work of the Holy Spirit in a church is prayer. If a group has no appetite for prayer and no desire for intercession, if there's no fire to plead with God for their own souls and the work of God in their lives or the lost, well, we could hardly call that group a church. We could call them a group. No matter how much money they had or how nice their facility was or how cool or hip their pastors were, without prayer, it's just not alive. It's a group of people. You might as well go to Rotary or the Lions Club. There are a lot of gatherings of people where the Holy Spirit's not working, but we call those places a cult. So a group of people must, to have life, have prayer. Without prayer, we won't impress God and we won't save the world. Somebody once said that the popularity of a church can be told by the attendance on Sunday morning. The popularity of the pastor of that church can be seen in the attendance on Wednesday evening. But if you want to know the popularity of Jesus in that church, well, you got to look at the prayer meeting. What kind of the attendance is there? And people get all upset, don't they, that we don't have prayer in schools. Prayer in schools. We've got to have prayer in schools. Goodness gracious, we don't have prayer in church. Why are we upset about prayer in schools? If we can't have a prayer meeting in church, hey, let's light the fire of prayer in our own church before we march for prayer in schools. The Bible says in Psalm 80, verse 18, the call of the people of God is, "Revive us and we will call on your name." The evidence for revival in our hearts is prayer. And the result of prayer is revival. There's a relationship there. Now, you notice in the past number of weeks that we've gone through a certain list of things, and that's by design, as God's put it on my heart. We talked about the glory of God, which is the goodness of God. We also talked about what revival is. We talked about what fasting is, and now we're talking about prayer. And all of these things go together, revival and fasting and the goodness of God and prayer. So the evidence of revival or the work of revival comes through prayer. Now in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God helps our weaknesses. That is, the work of the Spirit in our lives is to help us to pray. Have you ever had a friend that just had this one all obsessive hobby, and every time you talk to them, they wanted to talk about that one thing? You know, maybe it's their action figures. I don't know if you have a goofy friend like that, but nothing wrong with action figures. But you are 45 years old and you live in your mom's basement. And every time you called them up, they said, "Hey, I got a new action figure. It's Boba Fett. It's still in the box from Star Wars." Like, can we do something else? The surf's up, you know. The Holy Spirit's like that for prayer. Every time we say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come," he says, "Let's pray. I want to lead you into the presence of God." And when you think about the process of prayer, how wonderful it is. That the Holy Spirit is leading us and we're praying through the Son of God, Jesus, to the glory of the Father. It's an all-encompassing process of the Trinity that we begin to take part in the very nature of God as the Spirit is drawing us. As the Spirit of God constantly wants us to come to Jesus and focus on Him, to see Him. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit helps our weakness. Every time you go to Him, He says the same thing. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Father. Oh, I want the Holy Spirit, but I want to be like Samson and slay a lion and knock down a building. I want to be like David and conquer something. And the Holy Spirit says, the work of the Holy Spirit, my work is to lead you to Jesus Christ. To have you sit at His feet, sit in His presence. That's my work. That's my desire, to lead you to Him. Prayer is also where we as a church and as individuals win the spiritual battle over Satan and over the flesh. How many of you know that you are in a spiritual battle? Last thing you'd want to be in is in a spiritual battle without knowing it. Could you imagine being on the battlefield? Some guy playing with his kendama and there's bullets flying by. Hey, listen, we're in a spiritual battle. And the weapon of prayer is there for us. Jesus said, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. Prayer enables us and strengthens us against temptation. It's been said that Satan doesn't care how much a Christian reads about prayer or talks about prayer or studies about prayer. He only cares to keep you from prayer. fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle speaking about the spiritual armor that we have, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. After all of that, he finishes with these words, pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. The point of that is that all of the spiritual armor is nothing unless you pray. Faith and the gospel and the word of God and salvation and righteousness, those are all the equipment. The praying is the fighting. Imagine a football team getting all suited up but never playing the game. Or a baseball team putting on all their outfit but never getting on the field. Listen, prayer is the march. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is the end. Prayer is the point. Somebody once said that we think prayer will prepare us for a greater work. No, prayer is the greater work. It doesn't help us do something after that. Prayer is the end in itself. That when we pray, God does the work. That God begins to move. William Cowper said, Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. It was Mary, Queen of Scots, who was so afraid of John Knox. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe, because prayer wins victory. Prayer is the fight. It's the march forward. Prayer will drive out sin, or sin is going to drive out prayer. And prayer is how souls are saved. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. E.M. Bounds also said, it's a great thing to speak to men for God, but it's even greater to speak to God for men, because God will convert the soul. God will save. Prayer is where the spiritual battle is won. Prayer is where souls are won. Prayer is where victory over the flesh is won. Power comes through prayer. And the Bible commands us to constantly be in prayer for everything. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men to pray everywhere. Jesus in Luke 18, it says he taught them that men ought always to pray. Men and women, I would add. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is so crucial and important for our lives. And sometimes we get discouraged in prayer. We think, well, what should I pray for? I don't know how to pray. Feels like I'm praying the same thing over and over and over and over again. Well, that's not good. Well, remember that prayer is not a shopping list where you want to get in. You know, you ever go shopping? My wife's like this at Costco. She's expert level shopper. She knows how to get in, get out, and save as much money as possible. But we can't treat prayer like that. Prayer isn't, I got to get in, I got to get out, and I got to get as much as I can for as little as I can. I don't want to pay very much. But see, that's not prayer. And if I approach prayer like that, if I approach God with a shopping list, and on one side I have all my problems laid out, and on the other side I've got everything that I want, then all I'm going to do is list all of these things to the air. You see, but prayer isn't that. Now, God is great, and he has everything that we need, but prayer isn't about the stuff, or it's not about the words, or it's not even about the act of praying. It's about God. And when I get into God's presence, then I'm truly praying. Prayer isn't like going into a grocery store to get a list of things. Prayer is like, well, going to the owner of the grocery store just to visit him, to visit him in his office, you know, up above the shopping floor, and just say, hey, I want to hang out with you. And God, there he makes you a cup of coffee. I don't know if he puts cream or sugar. I'm not sure, but. But prayer is a time where I just get to be in the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't so much change God as much as it changes me. He is the point of it. And you get weary of reading a grocery list of needs in prayer because a person might miss the point of simply waiting on the Lord. That is the purpose of prayer. Prayer isn't to get things unless it's God that you're getting. And that prayer is always answered. It's answered the moment you go into prayer. Prayer is an answer to itself. The Lord said to the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament that he was their inheritance. And David said the same thing. The Lord is my inheritance. That is, he is my gift. He is the presence that I'm looking for. Prayer isn't a chore from God that we have to perform, but a sweet privilege to enjoy. Now, with that being said, the Lord encourages us to bring our needs before him. because he loves to answer prayer. He loves to bless us. He is generous and he is able and willing to do more than we can even ask or think. So Jesus would tell us to ask and to seek and to knock, to press through in prayer. Martin Luther said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. I was reading 1 Kings chapter 3 recently where Solomon has the Lord appear to him in a dream. And King Solomon hears the Lord speak to him. And the Lord said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, you know the story. Solomon prays for wisdom and understanding heart, and God rewards him. He gives him that wisdom. But then God says, since you didn't ask for riches or a long life and all that stuff, I'm going to give it to you anyway. So Solomon became the greatest man in the world. But when you back up and you say, wow, what an amazing thing. I thought, here, God says, ask, what shall I give you? Open question. What do you want? Blank check. It's like God gave Solomon his credit card. He said, go, whatever you want. I can do anything you want. He can have anything. What if God did the same thing for you? What would you want? What would it be? My neighbor's house. A new Maserati. No, really. What if God appeared to you and he says, ask, what shall I give you? Blank check. Anything you want. You know, it's not far off. You know, it's not just a promise for Solomon. Because the Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, wait a second. Don't just run over that scripture because you've heard it so many times. Stop. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's prayer, delighting yourself in the Lord. That's prayer, is being in his presence, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. In Matthew 21, he says, ask whatever you ask. If you ask it in prayer, believing, you will receive it. Again, in John 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. In John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. The Bible calls God the rewarder of those who seek him. There is great reward in prayer. And Jesus said, your Father sees in secret and he will reward you openly. There is a reward in prayer. Prayer is an end in itself, but yes, there's great blessing beyond that. James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask not. The Lord is faithful to answer. Just ask. Call upon the Lord. The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving as part of our prayer. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Also, we're told in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we can ask or think. I think about what kind of prayers the Lord has answered in my life. What kind of things has God done for you? I remember when I was 20 years old visiting Israel, and a thought occurred to my mind, I'd like to marry an Israeli girl. Oh, 6 years later, it happened. I wasn't even trying. God gave me a wife, an Israeli. I'm second guessing that prayer for Israeli. I mean, I love my wife, but Israelis are tough sometimes. I'm just kidding. When I met my wife, she didn't know the Lord. She was an atheist. Oh, but I prayed. I said, Lord, would you reveal yourself to her? And her eyes were open. She had a vision of Jesus Christ, and she's become the sweetest and greatest Christian that I know. I remember when we prayed for the adjoining hall next door to us where we currently meet for our Wednesday nights. You remember that? When we prayed every Saturday and we said, Lord, we can't afford the rent here. The rent, we were paying about $11,000 a month just for this. And I said, Lord, we can't afford it, but we want more. We prayed and prayed and prayed. We prayed for a year on our Saturday morning prayer meeting. We said, Lord, we want you to give it to us. We don't want to make it happen. And so to prove that it's you, Lord, we want you to give it to us. And we're going to pray beyond. We're going to pray that you give it to us for free. For free. Well, our lease came up to due. I was so stressed out. We didn't have a place to go. They weren't responding to our request. We couldn't afford to keep paying what we were paying. So I finally marched over to the management office and I was so frustrated because a lot of things were going on. The smoke from the neighboring restaurant was coming into our place. We had water leaks from a different restaurant. The air conditioning was too strong. It was made for a bigger unit. So what happened is moisture was coming into our unit, and we were having mold, and they weren't responding. So I was so mad, and I went over, and I kept repeating that phrase in my mind, the anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. The anger of man does not accomplish the will of God. The anger of man. And I got into the management office, and I said, can I talk to the manager? So I sat down with her, and I said, you know, we're really frustrated. We've got smoke in the office, water coming through. We got mold growing on the walls. We're paying so much, I can't afford to give my staff a raise. They're looking for other jobs, things. I just don't know what to do. She says, well, what do you want? Ask. So I said, well, we want to pay half what we're paying. And we want another 2,000 square feet. She said, okay. God answered that prayer. God does the impossible. I remember when my dad became weak one day, he started having a hard time walking up the stairs. He's a picture of health, but all of a sudden he couldn't move the way he used to, and he couldn't even open his sodas with his fingers. And I remember I had to carry him up the stairs, and that was a difficult thing to see the picture of strength and, you know, vitality becoming weak, and we didn't know what was going on. And then finally he was diagnosed. Thank God he was diagnosed. But we found out what it was. It was a syndrome called Guillain-Barré, where the body's nervous system or its white blood cells begin to eat itself. It's like your immune system goes crazy and starts to eat the coating of your nerves, where you no longer have strength. It could be deadly. It's potentially catastrophic. And he went to the hospital, and oh boy, everybody started praying. Everybody started praying. And they put him on this thing called plasmapheresis, where they take out the blood and they mix it or they spin it so that the blood cells that are going nuts are taken out and new blood's put in. And that's a process that can take a long time, and people recover very slowly. My dad was up and on his feet in 2 days. People were shocked. Doctors don't like to say the word miracle. So they'll say, this is spectacular. It's astounding. And he was dragging his IV around the hospital. I got to get out of here. Because God can work, man. God can work. Oh, so many of you prayed for my son when he broke his neck last year. It popped in two places. His vertebrae split in half, and he was taken to the hospital. We feared so much for his mobility and for his health, but you prayed. God prayed. And God answered. You prayed and God answered. It was amazing. I remember my wife talking about our second child, and you know, she had what's called a placenta abruption, where most of the time a child is lost during term. And one day she was sitting on the couch and she just started bleeding. She was 2 months into her pregnancy, and we're going to lose that child. It's not going to happen. She went in on her face. She lay down before the Lord. She prayed. Our daughter's a miracle. God answers prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you hear us. We're so unworthy, but you are so good. And we thank you for your word that gives us such hope. And the promises that we have, Lord, and I've listed so many scriptures this morning, but you have so many more that encourage us and invite us. Lord, how strange and amazing it is that you, the God of the universe, say to us, call to me and I will answer. That you would invite us, that you would welcome us, that you would issue an invitation to prayer. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, for missing the opportunity to sit before you and with you. Forgive us, Lord, for not catching your heart that you desire to fellowship with us more than we desire to fellowship with you, but we're not even worthy of you. And so, Lord, we want to hear and answer your call to prayer. Help us, Lord, as we seek your face, and strengthen us as we dedicate these next few weeks to a period of prayer and fasting. Lord, may you be honored as we seek your face. And Lord, whatever requests we bring to you, we recognize that you answer according to your will. And sometimes what we desire is not what's best for us. So you protecting us, withhold it or keep it, or you put us on a timetable where we have to wait. We recognize that you are God and you are sovereign. And so, Lord, we see that
the answer to prayer is you. You are the one who brings us into your presence. That the answer is always yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that we can have you. And so, Lord, we trust you to whatever you want to do. We simply pray that you would work in our hearts and stir us up toward you. You'd start a revival in our lives, Lord, and that you'd pour out your blessing on our church, that you would make us more like Jesus Christ, that you would pour out your love in our hearts for one another, that we might honor you by loving one another. Oh, Lord, draw us close to you. We think of that verse, Jesus, where you spoke to the disciples and you said, come away to a quiet place and rest a while. Oh, how you desire to bring us apart to be with you, to see your face. So, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.